This morning we're going to kick off a new series that we talked about starting last week, but we bumped it back because of mission sharing. And we're going to look over the next several weeks, we're going to get into the book of 1 John. 1 John is an appropriate study for us to do on a lot of different levels, but I think especially in this new season of life and ministry as a church, is that it lays down some really powerful truth about not only what the early church was built upon, but what we need to continue to remind ourselves and be a part of. And so hopefully you catch in that the responsibility that we all have in that. John wrote this book as one who had walked with Christ, one who had witnessed, as we'll look at in a moment, much of his ministry. And so he writes this book later in life, now caring for churches as an authority figure and one who influences the early church in a lot of ways. As we jump into it, I want to share something that we're going to have you do through this series. The title of the series is 1 John. I know that doesn't sound very exciting, but we intentionally didn't title it for a couple reasons. First of all, you don't have to title it. It's the book of the Bible. It's pretty important. Second of all, is we want you to title it. We want you, through this series, to consider how you would title each of these messages. So after hearing the sermon or during the sermon, perhaps you think of something, you see something in the pages of Scripture, or you hear truth that impacts your heart that would frame and actually serve as a good title, then we want you to share that. Because we want to see how God is teaching you. We want you to share with others what truth God is bringing forward to you. So we're going to do this a couple different ways. First of all, our Facebook page. You can post it on your Facebook page. Mention Eaton COB Facebook is one way you can do it. We can also, for those of you who have Twitter, and if not, maybe a good time to get a Twitter account, we want you to post it. I've got a slide up here, and you can use the hashtag ECOB. 1 John. And so write that down. We want you to post to that and share with one another about how you're learning. It's also a way for us to encourage one another and help one another that way. If you don't have Twitter or Facebook, maybe get one, or email into the church office and let us know perhaps some of the titles that you've come up with. And Matt, that I don't get this wrong, that's something they can start doing now, right? So if something happens in the middle of the sermon and a truth just penetrates that mind of yours and you can't wait till the end of the service, then go for it, okay? Keep paying attention, but go for it and put that in. We want to see how God is teaching you and growing you and share with one another. So next week we'll start sharing a few of those as Josh talks and shares about chapter 2. So I mentioned a little bit about John. I want to do a little bit of an overview of this book, which I think is really crucial to how we move through 1 John. John, one of the apostles, was called by Jesus very early on in Jesus' ministry. In fact, one of the first disciples, not the first, but him and his brother James. If you go back and take a quick look at Matthew 4, 21 and 22, we're not going to go there now. You'll see that calling of John and James. But if you look throughout the Gospels, you will see interactions with Jesus, a lot of times partnering along with James and Peter, often known as the inner circle. Well, early on, what we see in the Gospels is a man in John who is very zealous for the Lord. He's a very loyal follower of Jesus. And what we recognize is that there are ways that we don't see a gentleness and consideration that we see as he writes in 1 John. But there's a reason for that. What has happened is that this is a man, very common man, who chooses, after Jesus calls him, to come and follow him. And through all the time of Jesus' ministry that he shared with him, God is shaping this man to where, at this point, much later, in fact, to the point that he was likely one of the only apostles still living, that he pens, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of 1 John. And we see a very different man. We see a man that talks a lot about love, a lot about life, a lot about truth. If you think back into the Gospels, you'll remember some of those settings that we saw John with Jesus and Peter and others in. We saw him with James and Peter as they went. Jesus took them to the Mount of Transfiguration in a very significant experience there on that mountaintop, which taught them about who Jesus was and what God was calling Jesus to do. We also saw Jesus take those three into the house of Jairus, just those three with him as he brought Jairus' daughter back to life. And then before Jesus' arrest, this trio was taken to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for Jesus as he was preparing to be arrested. And then that last evening, before that, Jesus called Peter and John to go and prepare for the Passover meal. A very much a significant responsibility. You may even remember at that last supper, that last meal, Jesus refers to John, or John speaks of himself as leaning against the chest or breast of Christ. That shows a real fondness, but also a real close relationship with one another. And then you'll remember the cross. Jesus' mother, Mary, is standing there. Who's next to him, to her? It's John. And Jesus says, "Take care of my mother." So the unique bond between John and Jesus is not just something of great experiences. What it is it helps us understand what John is doing and the authority he speaks from when he writes this book. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we have a man whose heart and mind and life was shaped by his time with Christ. And so when John speaks of it, we have a man who just isn't talking about this guy he saw once in a while. No, we have a man who walked the same steps that Jesus did in a lot of ways. We have a man whose character was continually shaped by the presence of Christ in his life. And so it's perfectly understandable of what we see in 1 John. His influence in the early church was big. Later in his life, he became very much a father figure to particularly the churches in Asia Minor as he cared for them. And this letter is penned to them. See, John at this point in his life is living in the city of Ephesus. We know about it. We've talked about it before. It's this center of high trade, a big commercial city, also full of a lot of pagan culture, a lot of worship of other gods, particularly the goddess Diana, whose temple resided in the city of Ephesus and who drew many into the worship of that false goddess. So what this gives us is a cultural portrait not all that unlike our own. Yeah, some of the different circumstances, but as we'll walk through 1 John, you'll begin to see that there's a lot of things John is speaking to us, to the audience of this letter, that very much applies to us today. The last thing I want to say about this is I want to talk a little bit about John's writing style, which may sound really boring, okay, but I think it's significant, particularly as we move on in this series. John's letter does not have a lot of formal parts. And you say, well, of course it does, Dan. My Bible has chapter 1, 2, 3, and subtitles. Well, we all know those things were added later. But what we see in John, and when I read this in a commentary, I'm like, ah, this makes perfect sense. Because I was struggling with how this gets divided up. And commentators try to do this. But really what we see is we see a pivotal statement at the beginning of John, which we're going to talk about today. And then think of an ice cream cone, okay? Not the ice cream, but the cone. Think of the cone and how it has that foundation and then it expands and broadens as it goes up. That's what John does in the book of 1 John. Here's why that's important. Because as Josh preaches next week on second chapter, as I finish up the series, what you'll see is some of the things that we're going to look at today, John talks about more and more. It's not just, boom, we talk about this, boom, we talk about this, and then this. He weaves it together, and it gives us a broader and broader picture of what is happening as we follow Christ and what God calls to happen in our lives. So, all of that said, let's dig in. 1 John chapter 1, it'll be on the screen for you. If you have a copy of the Word or have it on your phone, then feel free to pull it up. Chapter 1, we're just going to hit the first 7 verses today. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Well, look at that first sentence or verse. What we see here is we see John's basic pivotal statement for which the rest of this epistle will flower from. Now, John's not creating some new truth here. If you read the first verse of 1 John and go back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, you will see some of the same language. And what John begins to do is lay out the foundation for what it means to be a believer in God the Father and Jesus the Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is what we have to capture to understand everything else in the book of John. If we don't get this, the rest of it will not make sense in the way it should. We may understand it in human terms, but we will not understand it from God's perspective. So, what he does is he starts to talk about two things about Jesus' character. His divinity, or is him as a deity, as God, and also his humanity. It says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. What he begins to speak of right off the top is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The opposition at that time, the worship of other gods and goddesses, false gods and goddesses, was something that the church was struggling with. People were leaving the church because they were compromising on this very basic tenet of our faith, that is, Jesus is God. And so, right from the start, John says, let me make it clear. That which was from the beginning. He's not only talking about Jesus, there's a little change in the language here that makes it a little different than the Gospel of John, but the same premise. Jesus existed before the creation of the world. He was a part of the creation, along with the other two parts of the Trinity, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Jesus is God. He expounds a little bit more on that as he talks about a little later in verse 1 concerning the word of life. The word, capital W, logos in Greek, is often described a descriptive name for Jesus. And basically what to remember here is that Jesus is, as a person, as a spirit, is one who reveals truth. He is not only the messenger of the truth, he is the revealer of truth. Because that is the case, he is God. If he was not God, he could not be the word of life. He not only was a part of creating life, John also says here is that he existed before he came on this earth. Now that's important because as we talk about the humanity of Jesus, what many were saying is that, well, Jesus came to the earth when he was born. Of Mary. In other words, let me say it this way. He didn't exist. When he was born, then he existed, which denies the fact that he's God. And John says, he existed before. Not only before he came on the earth in history, he existed before all of this was created. And he was a part of creating it. Now, I imagine at this point you're saying, well, Dan, this is something we've heard a lot. This is something we hear from this platform, something we believe solidly as truth in who God is and who Christ is. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to consider as we continue to walk here, do you in any way, and I'm not assuming you do, but this is a question that I ask myself. Do you in any way shape Jesus to be maybe something that he's not, or something perhaps different than he is? Is Jesus enough? Do we believe enough in Jesus as God, and as we'll talk in a moment, human, that is able to overcome, walk you through, enable you, extend to you everything that you need for life? I know what I do. There are times in all of our lives, and I've experienced my own, where sometimes I try to shape Jesus a little differently because it sets a little better with me. It maybe excuses me from something that I know I should do. But see, if Jesus is God, Jesus is the word of life, then truth has to guide my life. Not the truth of what everybody else says, not even the truth that comes from whatever I am, but truth that is bound in who Jesus is as God. I know most of us here today would not stand up and say, well, yeah, I don't always believe Jesus is God. We don't try to do that. In fact, we know that's heretical. We know that is not what a follower of Christ does. But any time we take the truth and we try to shift it or set a little bit of it aside or maybe just ignore part of it for a certain situation because the parameters just don't really allow truth to penetrate through and make that situation right. Any time we do that, we deny that Jesus was God. We deny it. In some way, subtly, in our hearts and our souls, what we are saying is that Jesus isn't truth all the time. And as Scripture, John says a little bit later, we make him out to be a liar. You see, the deity of Christ shapes everything that we are. It shapes how we relate to others. It shapes how we exist, how we carry out our mission and our purpose individually and as a people. You see, when we take away Jesus' divine nature, we take away his supernatural power. We take away his ability to live a sinless life, which then means we take away his resurrection, which takes away eternal life for us. What I find is that people love to hear that Jesus brings eternal life. But he's more than that. He is that. He's every bit of that. But he also brings abundant life. And my friends, I think sometimes we want to just focus on eternal life and we forget the life abundantly that he wants to bring us now. And what we have to do is continue to go back where John is at and say, Jesus was and is God. We can't separate it. We can't take it apart. It's like taking light away from the sun. If you have sun that's in the sky, not S-O-N. If you have the sun, applicable there too, you have light. You can't talk about the sun without talking about light. You cannot talk about Jesus Christ without talking about who he is as God. It's huge. But John goes on, because there were some who were opposing that said, well, maybe he was a deity, but he really didn't exist on earth. Whatever we saw was not real. It was kind of this fancy magic trick, per se. He wasn't really born of a woman. He didn't really walk the earth. Whatever that guy claimed to be, he wasn't human. John says in 1b, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. What he says, Jesus was human. Now, why does that matter to us? What's wrong with just saying Jesus is God? That's good enough for us. Why do we need to understand that Jesus is human? We do because his humanity creates a whole nother set of his character that allows us to identify with him. The incarnation, when God sent Jesus to this earth as a human, someone of flesh, just like us, there was a bridge that was gapped. Even before Jesus died, there was a bridge that was gapped that created an identity with us. Remember the temptation in the desert? Part of that temptation in Jesus' mission was to identify with our temptations. Who wants to worship and serve a God who doesn't know what it's like to be human? Well, we can, I guess. But we have one in Jesus who says, I know what temptation is about, and yet still lived a perfect life. His humanity, as he refers to a little bit more when he says the life appeared, is a referral back to the word of life or the logos of life. You see, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, you know it, the truth, and the life. Those three things go together when it comes to Jesus. Those things are not separated. It is the completeness of who he is. And for him to be that and to say that and to identify with what it means to be human is a bridge for us that nothing else can be. It is abundant life. It is eternal life. You see, there were some that were saying that this incarnation, this person really wasn't who you thought it was. God would never send someone down to us. He did. Which is another description of the character of God in God's deep desire to draw us into relationship with him. If we excuse Jesus' humanity, we remove an identification that God thinks is pretty important for us to know. You see, John had discovered that Jesus as God and human was all that he needed. You know, I thought of the song Enough. All of you is more than enough than I'll ever need. This is where it gets hard. I know most everyone here today would say, yep, I know you believe that. I know this church believes that. But when those times come where fear set in or lack of control or your inability to control things or relationships that are going haywire and people that have hurt you that you never thought would hurt you and you just don't know what to do, is Jesus enough? Because as what John is getting ready to lay out here, if Jesus isn't enough, you will never understand what it means to be in fellowship with Christ, with God, and with one another. You can't have one and not the other. Is Jesus enough? Do we try to shape him? Do we try to apply what we want to apply? I don't know about you, but it drives me to want to know more of his word and of him. You know, I've studied the word a lot over the years, and I feel like I know so little. It's overwhelming. Even as I've studied the book of 1 John, I've been in 1 John before multiple times, and God has just illuminated some new things to me, particularly as it has to do with what we're about to talk about in fellowship. He's got me in a place that he's wanting me to learn this and know this, and I hope he does you as well. So verses 3 and 4 then expand. The cone continues to go up. And he describes the character. He characterizes God as life through Christ as God and Christ as human. And then he begins to talk about how that plays itself out in relationship. He talks about two relationships and reasons for the incarnation. One is the vertical relationship between us and God, and then the horizontal relationship between us and other believers. Verse 3, you'll see it says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John begins to elevate and define fellowship in a whole new way. Fellowship is one of those really churchy words, isn't it? I mean, how often do you go up to your coworker, hey, would you like to go to lunch today and have some fellowship? We don't do that, okay? If you do, because it's not a word we use a lot, except in church. We have a room called the fellowship hall. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, fellowship becomes this word that we kind of throw out there from time to time, and I think we tend to lose understanding and meaning. What happened here in this culture is that people were using what is, the Greek word is koinonia, okay? I'm going to pull a Pastor Josh on you. Announce it with me, okay? Koinonia. One more time. Koinonia. That is the Greek word for fellowship. Now, what we understand it, or should understand it, has a very high, elevated definition and significance spiritually. But what was happening in the culture at that time is that they were using fellowship or koinonia as a term any time anybody gets together and for a common purpose. So a lot of those who were opposing Christ as God and human, what was happening is they were stepping away from the apostles' teaching of Christ as God and human and saying, come with us, we have fellowship here. And John says, wait a minute. What you're talking about is not fellowship. Now, here's why this is important to us. We can get together for a lot of common purposes and bonds, but if Jesus Christ is not the source of our fellowship, the rest of it is muck. In other words, our fellowship derives out of fellowship with Christ. If we expect to be a body of believers that whatever we engage in with one another, we cannot simply come together just in a common purpose. It has to rise up out of our own relationship with Christ, is what John is saying here. Just getting a group of people together just to do something together does not equal fellowship as we understand God. And so what it means for us is we should, every time we gather together, whether it's a Sunday morning or a team meeting, whether it's whatever, we should check our own fellowship with Christ. Because if we expect to accomplish anything for the kingdom, it has to be grounded in our fellowship with Christ. It is absurd, as John goes on to say, it is absurd to think that we can even begin to have fellowship with one another as Christians should do without first being in fellowship with Christ. I spent 24 years of my life knowing about God, going to church from time to time, and knowing about God. But it was that 24th year where I met Him personally. Perhaps you've been in churches where following Christ is not personal. It is just this thing that is done, common purpose. Yeah, we do have a common purpose, but it rises out of the fact that what God is doing in us allows us to interact and impact this world with the mission of Christ. It has to be personal, church. It cannot be something we just do, something we just walk and act through. It has to rise up out of our love, our deep, unending love and desire to serve and follow Christ and to know Him. And so anytime, as John begins to talk about, anytime our so-called fellowship with others is in jeopardy through difficulties, through hurt and pain, we should always, 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 the first thing we should do is not look to the other person and condemn them for what they did to you, but you go back to your relationship with Christ and say, Jesus, reveal to me, because you are the Word of life, reveal to me what is wrong. He may say, you're where you need to be. But He also may say, I want to shape you a little bit more here. I want your kindness to be a little more evident. I want your joy to come out in your life a little bit more. I want the goodness of the heart I am creating in you to be more evident to those around you. Oh, how that changes then when we gather as believers. When we go back to those that maybe we're in conflict with, or those that we are just gathering together with. The richness that can take place. If you've never experienced that type of relationship, that type of fellowship, first of all with Christ, but also with others, you are missing it. And I know many of you have not missed it, because you can gather with a person and there can be a connection that it can only be described as supernatural. Not just because you like the same things, but in spite of that, you can still gather and you can still worship your Lord. Because your very relationship is an outpouring of what Christ is doing in you. And so, ministry leaders, I challenge you. I challenge you to lead in this way. Elders, staff, I challenge you to lead in this way. In church, we're going to do everything we can to model it to you. And I ask, for the sake of Christ, is that you do the same. And that when you fail, as we all will do from time to time, is that we will go back to our relationship with Christ. We will be on our knees. We will seek forgiveness first from Christ and then from one another. And yes, there will be pain and there will be hurt. But together we will follow Christ. Together we will be in fellowship with Him, which will result in fellowship with others. John says, somewhat subtly, but as you look particularly at the language of the day, pretty strongly, is that if we reject that, we are rejecting not only the teaching of the apostles, but we are rejecting Christ and God Himself. It's not easy. It's not. And I know that's what runs in our minds, but how do we do that? They hurt me, or I'm upset, or I don't like that. I know, it's hard. But let's remind each other lovingly to go back to our relationship with Christ and not to take the easy route and just walk away from it. I don't know about you, but it is incredibly discouraging. It's incredibly discouraging to see people walk away, not just from this fellowship of faith, but others, where we don't do things perfectly. We know that. But we watch them step away and never to enter a church again, never to enter into fellowship with others again. Martin used to use a phrase, and I can't remember who it's from, that said it, one of the early church fathers, I believe, says there's no salvation outside of the church. This text here really communicates that. And so John starts carrying it out a little bit further. Look at what he says in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Yet another expanding of the cone. What we see is Paul starting to talk about barriers to fellowship. He says, when we get in trouble with fellowship, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Christ as the truth. We begin to accept other things that are more about darkness than they are about light. God is light. John 8:12. I think that's on the screen. John 8:12. Yes, good. I remember that. All right, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, one of the ways we drift from fellowship with Christ is because, as I said earlier, we begin to accept nuances of truth. We have to see Jesus as God, as light. Not just a nice, warm light, no, but a light that pierces all darkness. And the sense of darkness here is not just some stuff that's kind of bad. No, this is very representative here of the evil and deceit and lies that is from one place, and that is from the pit of hell and from the devil. And so this is one of many contrasts that John will begin to expand in this book. And it is a contrast because despite what our culture tells us, church, is that there is a difference between light and darkness. Despite what the culture tries to do and blending us all into this nice little group that gets along, there's a difference. Do we want to get along? Yes. Are we going to compromise truth? Absolutely not. We have to understand that Jesus, God, is light. It is truth. He is truth. He is perfection. He is holiness. And so John says, you must walk in that. If you find yourself walking in any other way, guess what you destroy? You destroy, or you diminish at the very least, you diminish your fellowship with Christ, because you may basically say Christ is a liar, but then you also diminish your fellowship with other believers. Wow. It's a tough one, isn't it? But here's where we have to go back to God as Christ, or to Christ as God. Christ is deity. He says, let's walk. Let's walk together. I love the image of walking in the light. Not just that he kind of guides us every now and then. No, that he's there every step of the way. What does he say? Jesus says, I am with you always. Always. So let's be people who walk in the light. If you don't understand what that personal relationship is like, or perhaps you've never made that commitment, or perhaps you have somehow drifted, then let's talk. Let's talk. Not because I have it all figured out or any of your pastors or staff or elders do, but let's talk what it means to step back into that light. Let's talk what it means to have that personal relationship, which, as John says, is our joy. And then you will see the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you're not sure where you're at, then look at that list. Do you reflect that? And I absolutely believe that if we are focused on fellowship with Christ, God will unite us in ways as a church that we cannot even imagine right now. And then guess what happens with impact? Guess what happens as we go and serve? It's more than just getting tasks done, right, Keith? It's where lives are changed. Because tasks are done, but because the light is shining through us. How good God is to give that to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is God. Thank you that Jesus Christ was human to identify with us. God, thank you that we have one who walks with us as the light, the truth, as he seeks to make us holy, but has already, with the salvation, with the blood of Christ, has declared us holy. Help us to walk together as believers. Lord, where is there is strife, where there is tension and conflict, whether it's in this church, whether it's with other believers outside of this church, I would pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would lead us and that we would respond by seeking stronger fellowship with you. And then may the fruit of that bear in our life. But God, as we worship now in these moments, Lord, draw us to. And Lord, may we worship in celebration and joy, knowing that God is who he says he is, Jesus is who he says he is, and that we are the beneficiaries and can carry that light through the Holy Spirit. Praise you for who you are. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.